would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be reading, studying verses 4 through 9, 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. That's on page 952 of your pew Bibles. Last week we just looked at three verses, this morning six, but don't be discouraged. We'll picking up the scriptural pace here shortly. But this is an important beginning. These are foundation stones here in God's letter to us and to the church at Corinth. But hear God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we pray that we might see the light of Christ. We pray, Father God, that you would be, even this morning, deepening our love for Christ, drawing us to a closer walk of faith with Jesus. We pray, Father, that we would know that it's your grace that saves us. It's your grace that one day will bring us home to glory. We give you thanks always. In Jesus' name, amen. 10 years ago, yesterday, August 29th, 2005, the eye of Hurricane Katrina made landfall in Plaquemine Parish. Differing figures, but as best can be determined, this colossal storm caused some $108 billion in damage, the greatest natural disaster that has taken place in the United States, brought about, as best they can figure, some 1,500 deaths. Here in the Gulf Coast region, uprooted over a million people, either temporarily or permanently. And yet, despite the widespread destruction, I know there were grumblers, but many of the survivors, even then, publicly thanked God for his gracious hand of protection. Interesting, after 10 years after Katrina, there are many churches and other groups, New Orleans, one taking place even here in Lafayette, those who are hosting events to thank the tens of thousands of volunteers who came to the aid of these hurting people in times of great need. Too often we fail to thank those who come to our aid in times of need. You know, with that thought in mind, here invite you to keep your Bibles open or open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, where we hear the Apostle Paul commencing this portion of God's letter to the church at Corinth with this note of thanksgiving. You know, he thanks God for his gracious salvation in time of spiritual need. But not only does God graciously help his servant Paul, but the Lord also graciously pours out his love, his grace upon this struggling church at Corinth. This is a hurting church. It's a struggling church. It's a needy church. Yes, even a sinful church. And yet, there is this strong spiritual note of thanksgiving for grace. And I believe what Scripture is teaching us here is this, that may we always thank our God for his sufficient and sustaining grace. You know, what does it mean for us to always be thankful to God for his grace? Well, we thank him for his riches. I'll be explaining that. We thank him for his revelation of grace. And finally, we thank him for his relationship of grace. It begins, though, with that note of thanksgiving, thanking God for his rich grace to them in Christ, his sufficient grace. Now, last Sunday, we looked at 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 3, and verse 3 ended on that note of grace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And without even taking a breath, you know, here the Apostle Paul continues to speak about God's grace. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace that was given you in Christ Jesus. You know, what did that grace look like in the opening verses? You know, we saw the humble witness of Paul and Sosthenes, one of the first converts there in the city of Corinth. Paul proclaimed that the church at Corinth was God's own church. This local church was to be a holy church cleansed by the shed blood of Christ. God lovingly called them to be saints. This church displayed a gospel unity as a worshiping body of believers. And then Paul pronounced that rich blessing upon them. May you know this grace and peace, this grace and peace that comes from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and it's grace and peace. Both are desperately needed there in that church. And yes, in every church, in this church. You know, daily we need God's grace. Daily we need God's peace. But the Apostle Paul now moves from a greeting of grace to a thanksgiving for grace. You know, hear it there in verse 4. I give thanks to my God. Present tense. I keep giving thanks. Now, this is not a once-for-all thanks to God. And as you go through Paul's epistles, that's a common theme. Always giving thanks to God. Always thankful for God's grace. And why is it in these letters of Paul to these churches? It's because it's a glorious theme of Scripture. We can find it in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 2, verse 23. The Lord revealed to Daniel what King Nebuchadnezzar's dream was all about. And then Daniel, in this prayer, says this, Daniel 2, 23, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. I give thanks and praise. You know, it's not only the Apostle Paul who should be thanking God. Each one of us as believers are to come before him with thankful hearts. And if you're wondering, well, how do we express our thanks to God? It's largely in our prayers. You know, later on in Philemon, just one chapter there towards the end of the New Testament, Philemon's chapter 1, well, only one chapter, 4 and 5, we read this. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. You know, that note of thanks for God's rich grace. You know, let's dig in a little bit more here. You know, it's not only Paul who is thankful for God's grace. Notice there he says, I give thanks to my God. You know, but here he calls all Christians as recipients of grace. You know, and that is what we are, that we should be thankful to. I give my thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Take a quick pause here. You know, there are some who write about 1 Corinthians and they foolishly believe that Paul is being ironic or sarcastic here. Imagine that. You know, how can Paul be thankful for this church at Corinth? You know, and as we go through this letter, you might see at least feeble grounds for why some might believe that, but I encourage you here to look at your outline and listen to this. You know, here, just a quick overview about this faltering and feeble flock of God. There's divisions over personalities. There's pride for spiritual wisdom. There are strange sexual sins. There are lame lawsuits among believers, some who over-spiritualized marriage. You know, even going so far as to think, well, if you're truly Christian, you're truly married, then, you know, you're above any sort of physical relationship with your spouse. There was a grave abuse of Christian liberties. There was idolatry. They were arguing even when they came to the communion table together. There was strife over spiritual gifts. There were worship wars. There was an absence of gracious love. There was ignorance about Christ's resurrection, and in turn, their own resurrection from the dead. You know, and how does Paul respond to that real spiritual struggle of his day? You know, but before he points the finger or starts instructing them, fussing at them, what does he say? I thank my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful that God has saved me, and he in turn says, I'm thankful that God has saved you as well. You know, Paul enjoys that sure and saving relationship with God the Father through faith in his Son, Jesus. You know, and thinking about this note of thanksgiving, Simon Kistemacher puts it this way: Paul's heart is filled with gratitude because God chose to call his people out of the immoral and idolatrous environment of Corinth. You know, here God gives us a scriptural pattern, a healthy scriptural pattern, you know, for starting our conversations with hurting and hopeless Christians. You know, sometimes we're tempted, or maybe I should say I'm tempted, you know, to let others have it with both barrels. And what does Paul do? You know, in love, Christian love, he says, you know, I thank God, you know, that he has chosen to set his love upon you and upon me as well. None of us deserved it. None of us earned it. You know, but God has graciously loved us in Christ. We're recipients of his grace. But here as well, God's word speaks of the riches of his grace. There, verse 5, still thinking about thanking God for his rich grace to us in Christ. Verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in him, that is in Christ, in all speech and knowledge. You know, that word enriched is important in Corinth. There were two kinds of riches in Corinth. There were those who had material possessions. You know, those who prospered because Corinth, as you can see on your map, was a port city. You know, most of the cargo moving from east to west or west to east came through Corinth. It was taxed. And there were some people who were very wealthy. You know, but here I believe Paul is talking about another kind of riches. He's talking about spiritual riches. Material riches come and go. Spiritual riches last forever. And two specific kind of spiritual riches, speech and knowledge. Speech here is speaking of a gospel eloquence, the skill of proclaiming the truth of God's gospel about the cross. You'll hear similar language later on, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. Well, let me begin with verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, or we could say I spoke to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You know, speech, that proclamation of Christ, but then knowledge. You know, again, you have to understand this in context. There were many smart people there in Corinth. You know, philosophy and businessmen and you name it. But there were also poorly educated people. You know, almost two classes of people there in Corinth. The rich, you know, those who were educated, and then the poor. Not very well educated. The bond servants, the blue collar workers in the church. And the church contained all kinds of people. And that was a great and God-honoring thing. You know, but here, the knowledge that God's word is talking about here is that you know Christ. You know God's grace. You know God. You know, that's the most important, in fact, the only important kind of knowledge, lasting knowledge. You know the riches of his grace. You know the rootedness of his grace. There, verse 6. Now Paul thanks his God for the gospel testimony, even as the testimony or the witness about Christ was confirmed among you. You know, I'm tempted to call this the First Presbyterian Church of Corinth. I know the name wasn't there, but they certainly preached the doctrines of grace there. You know, but they were bearing gospel fruit. It was not only what they believed about God's grace, but they were also practicing it as well. They were giving witness, testimony about Christ. You know, that was confirmed among you, firmly established among you. You know, he's giving thanks that they know God's grace in Christ. You know, this, our Thursday morning men's study, and you're welcome to join us, meet 6 a.m., bright and early, done by 7, but we've begun studying a great Christian work, a classic Christian work by J.I. Packer entitled Knowing God. You know, many great quotes about God in that book. In fact, you probably quote the whole book. But one grabbed my attention, I think relates here to the church at Corinth and to us. Packer writes this: "The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know about God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction, no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and your soul." I believe that's an apt description of too many people around us, the culture around us. You know, a life without grace, a life without God. And here Paul begins by giving thanks for God's grace, the riches of his grace in Christ, that grace that sustains us, continues to enrich us in all speech and knowledge. It's an anchor for our soul. You know, but there's a second reason for thanking God. Thanks for God's rich grace, but then thanks for God's revealing grace. In verses 7 and 8, as you know, I like to outline sermons. It's helpful for me, but more importantly, it comes from the truth of God's Word. Try to follow the outline of Scripture. It's always a challenge with Paul. And the reason for it is this. In the original, chapter 1, verses 4 through 9 are all one verse. You know, if we were to submit this to today's English teacher, they would, I know you can't whack anyone with a ruler anymore, but they would send them back and say, rewrite this, you know, shorter, simpler sentences. You know, and so we're trying to follow the pattern here of Scripture, and actually in our English Standard Version, it's all one sentence till verse 9. But actually, 9 is included in that one sentence. But we're still thankful for God's rich grace in Christ, but we're thankful for his revealing grace. Verse 7, "So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, God has already shown us his grace in Christ's death for our sins on the cross, but he's not done showing us his grace every day. And he's going to continue showing us his grace until Christ, it comes again, until Christ is revealed. You know, there's a great word of assurance surrounding that. You know, look again at verse 7, "so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift." You know, that God continues to gird you up, to provide for you, to grow you in grace. You know, God's not a stingy giver. You know, God's generous in giving his grace to us in Christ. You know, it seems there were some there in the church at Corinth who said, "Well, I've got this gift, you don't." And there was fighting and fussing and feuding. You know, and here Paul is saying, no, God, you know, God, you're, none of you is lacking. You're not deficient, shortchanged in your walk of faith with Christ. You know, those who are trusting in Christ will never be spiritually deprived. You know, God generously bestows his grace. You know, but there's a responsibility to us. You know, if we've been given God's grace, if we've been given those spiritual gifts, and stay tuned, we'll look at that soon in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, what should we be doing? Well, one of the things that we should be doing, according to God's word, is waiting, actually awaiting eagerly, for the revealing, for the return of Christ. in a way, we could almost say, I think we can say, scripturally, all of Christ's life was a revelation. When you go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 32, shortly after, 8 days after the incarnation of Christ, he's there in the temple. Simeon is holding Jesus in his arms, and we read this, Luke 2, 32, about Christ, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You know, Christ's birth, Christ's life, Christ's death on the cross, all of it was a revelation, an unveiling, a disclosure of God's grace. And God is going to do it again when Christ comes that second time. And we ought to be awaiting eagerly the return of Christ. The sure return of Christ. In fact, when you go to the end of 1 Corinthians, one of the final prayers that every Christian should be praying is this: even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, don't wait. We're ready. We're longing for your return. We're living today by your grace. But there's an additional note of assurance as God reveals his grace. You know, he'll sustain us, verse 8, to the end. You know, that was another fear in the church at Corinth. You know, Lord, maybe you're going to fail us. Maybe our spiritual gas tanks are going to run empty. Maybe this whole Christian faith is a charade. And here God graciously assures us he is going to sustain us to the end. You know, we could either say the end of this life or to the end of time, you know, but since we are going to live for all eternity, we could say God is always going to sustain us. He's always going to preserve us. And not only sustain us, but who will sustain you to the end guiltless, blameless, unreprovable. You know, the closest parallel verses in Colossians chapter 1, 21 and 22, you know, that we're guiltless. You know, Satan cannot accuse us because we are trusting in Christ for our salvation. Colossians 1, 21 and 22, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless. That's the same word, guiltless, blameless, and above reproach before him. You know, we're only blameless and guiltless as we're in Christ. You know, great word of assurance there for us. You know, so we're giving thanks for God's rich grace. We're giving thanks for God's revealing grace. Finally, we're thanking God for his relationship of grace. Look finally there at verse 9. You know, God is faithful. You know, there's a month of sermons just in that one truth. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, here we can see the grace of God at work. Yes, it's good that we always know that the fullest expression, the most loving expression of God's grace to us is there at the cross. You know, where Jesus, the righteous one, you know, bore our sins, fully paid the price for our salvation. You know, but God is always faithful. You know, there's a theme that runs throughout all of Scripture. Even when we are faithless, you know, there's another theme that runs throughout Scripture. I'll give you a couple of quick examples. You know, Noah and his family graciously delivered from the flood. And it wasn't too many days after that. What did Noah do? Planted a vineyard and got drunk. like Martha. And I believe she was a Christian, trusting in Christ. Like Martha, Mary's sister, we allow our hearts to become anxious and troubled. You know, yet God is always faithful. You know, you can take that promise to the bank. You know, and that especially has a practical application here as we're thinking about God's grace. To give you one scriptural illustration, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I'll give you a foretaste. What's to come here? 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And then hear the next part. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. You know, it's not just a theological knowledge about God. It's a practical, everyday truth about God. God is faithful. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it. A wonderful little paraphrase, not a Bible to study, but a great Bible to read, The Message. He puts the verse this way. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. He calls us into the fellowship of his Son, back to verse 9. You know, called us into that koinonia. He calls us to salvation. He calls us to be saints. And now he calls us into this loving communion, not only with Christ, but with one another. And that's what unites the church. You know, it's as we are united in Christ that we can enjoy that union and communion one with another. He calls us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, it's my prayer, my prayer for me, for all of us, that we would be a thankful fellowship of believers in Christ. Always thankful for God's sufficient and sustaining grace. May we be praying that the Lord would be pleased to use us, not only to know that grace, but that we would bear witness to God's saving grace. Bear witness with our lives. Bear witness with our lips. That we would always be telling others, thankfully, gladly, about the saving grace of God in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, your Son, our Savior. We thank you for setting your grace upon us. We thank you for that grace that sustains and strengthens us each and every day, Father. It will sustain us to the end, until the end of our life, till when Christ comes again. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, might we give you thanks for that. But Lord God, we pray that even this week, that you would be pleased to use us as your children, that you would be pleased to use us as your church to bear witness, to tell others about the saving grace of God in Christ. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.